that Jesus won the victory, that Jesus has made his enemy his footstool, and that no weapon formed against us can prosper or prevail in this place. We are set apart for the glory of Jesus, and he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We declare by the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary that we shall be those who are set apart for his glory, that his presence shall reign in this place, that Jesus is Lord of this room, and that Jesus is Lord of our lives. We are set apart for a noble purpose. We will not bow our knee to any enemy or tolerate any enemy in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, guys, we started fasting a week ago and on Tuesday. And there was a very specific reason why we had to do this. And it was that we wanted to bring ourselves back to a place of saying, God, we humble ourselves before you. We ask you to help us to break through to a place where we love him more. We'd walk more in more obedience. We'd walk with a sense of God's presence in our lives every day. And this is what God has been doing. And there's been a lot of opposition at different levels to this. But that is pretty normal. And if there wasn't, I would be awfully surprised. And so we've encountered opposition, but we've kept moving. And God has kept taking us on. And God has got a purpose for us. And we're going to walk in that and live in that. And that's why we're here. And so as we're fasting and as we're going through that, it's not a question of going on a hunger strike, but it's a question of humbling ourselves before God. And you know, the Lord says if we humble ourselves in James, he says then God will lift us up. And so God is lifting us up as we humble ourselves before him. And as we come before him with brokenness in our own hearts and an emptiness in ourselves, he fills us. In fact, what God is not looking for are people already full. God is looking for people who know their need in God, which is why we're fasting, why we're holding on to him and saying, God, we need you now more than ever to come in your power and break through. Because there are things that you've called us to walk in, and we shall not walk in them until we break into another level. And so that is why we've been going through this week of prayer and fasting. And the prayer meetings have been absolutely amazing. The first one we had was on Tuesday at St. Peter's in Veer Street. And it was absolutely amazing. I've never been in a prayer meeting like that where, for a long time, where you could barely stop people screaming and shouting and bellowing. It was just amazing. And, you know, Chris said at one point he had to put his hand over his mouth because he's going to yell his head off. But it was just that spontaneous eruption that just went on and on and on as people came before God and as we humbled ourselves in his presence and as we broke through into a greater place on behalf of the entire body. So if you couldn't make it, it was on your behalf that it was done anyway. So get blessed. Then Wednesday we met at the upper room and there were about about 8 or 9 of us there. And we were meant to pray for 2 hours. 4 hours later, we were still locked in with God and just crying out to the Lord. And God did amazing things there. And it was this ease of prayer, this ease, this release of God, releasing things in us and releasing things in the body. Because you see, God has spoken words over this body of what he wants to achieve. But we have to walk into the promises. We have to lay a hold of them. They don't happen. If we become passive, we don't have anything. And so we took hold of that. And then Friday night here was a great night of humbling ourselves before God and confessing sin and seeing God begin to release people from the effects of our lives and where we've been. So what has this been about? Why are we doing this? Well, the simple reason is there's much more. And we can't stay where we are. We have to move into the much more. We have a purpose, and God has put a mandate on us as people that we're here to bring about a spiritual shift in this city. We're here to bring about a supernatural change in the spiritual atmosphere, and that can only be done by people who are prepared to put their lives on the line. It always is a cost. It never comes cheap, but God does it as we respond to him. He begins to respond to us. And so this is what this week has been about as we prepare ourselves. And as we come to today, I want to ask you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. And this is the important part of where we've all come to and where God wants to take us to next. And we're going to read from verse 1. Just the background very briefly. The children of Israel have crossed the wilderness for 40 years it's taken them to do this. And an entire generation has died in the wilderness, and a whole generation has been born in the wilderness. And so they come in their thousands, hundreds of thousands. They come to this point where they're about to enter the land that God has called them to, which is Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, the promises of God. But God spent 40 years dealing with their unbelief, dealing with their sense of God can't do this and God won't favor us and God won't give us the help we need, to the point where now we've got a generation of people who are prepared to believe God. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Just one moment there right away. What has happened is the people have come to a place where they said, God, we believe you. At the time we read that they were to cross the Jordan River, it was in flood. So it wasn't just a trickle or a stream, it was a pretty significant river. And what happened is, unless God was going to stop the river, they weren't going to walk across, there was no bridge. And it says, the scriptures tell us that as the priests carrying the ark, which was the presence of God, as they put their feet into the water, the Lord dammed the water at Ai, and they were able to cross over on dry land. And there's an incredibly important principle here, and that is as we move forward in obedience to God, God acts. God doesn't put it all in front of us and then say, now you pick it up. But God looks for people who will prepare to say, God, I will walk in faith. I will walk in obedience. I believe you. If you said we're going to cross this river, we're going to cross it. You see, the former generation would never have done that because they would have said it's impossible. We can't do this. It's better that we stayed in Egypt where we used to live as slaves. But God had to refine them as a people. And now, after 40 years, they are ready to walk across this river, even though it's in flood. And they all get their stuff together, and they start walking. And the priests put their feet into the river. And as they start walking, the Lord dams the river up. And by the time the priests get to the middle, it's probably ankle deep. By the time they get out the other side, it's dry. And they walk through. An entire nation passes through this river into the land which they are to possess. So the first thing that's happened is their heart has changed. They believe God and they say, God, what you brought us for, you will fulfill. And we believe this, and that's why we've walked across this river into this land. Remember, this is the land when the people had gone to spy it out 40 years previously. And they'd come back and they said, it's so full of giants and fortified cities, we could never possess this land. And now these people walk across and possess the land with Joshua and Caleb. And so we see this promise beginning to be fulfilled by God. And what happened at the same time? And this is the significance of those two verses. This, as the people of God rise up in the courage that comes from unshakable belief in God, the hearts of their enemies will melt. We have an enemy. We're in a war zone. And when our enemy sees us rise up in faith and say, we believe God, the enemy's heart begins to melt and he fades away. But if we stand there and we say, but look at the giants in the land, our enemy's massive, we will forever stand and look at the size of our enemy. I believe that this week, as we have come together and as we've humbled ourselves before God and as we've been fasting, those of us who could, and those of us who are praying every day and saying, God, we want to get closer. We want to be in a different place. We don't want to stay here, Lord. There's much better places for us to be that you've got. And as we're doing this, as you're doing it in faith, your enemy's heart begins to melt before you, and he begins to recede, and he begins to retreat, and you begin to discover victories coming forth in your own life that you never believed would be there. And that's what's been happening this week. The more intensely we press into God, the more intensely his enemy runs. So this is what has been happening. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah Haraloth. Okay. Now this is why he did so. All those who had come out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. understand that according to the Jewish law, circumcision of males was a sign that they belonged to God. It was the sign of the covenant. They belonged to God, and that was what they did. So they've crossed the Jordan River. They're now standing on the land that they're to possess. And God says to Moses, to Joshua, make flint knives. And if you know what a flint knife looks like, it's a piece of very brittle stone, and they crack it, and they get a sharp edge on it. And he says, take this and circumcise all the men in this. I don't know, there would have been hundreds of thousands of men. And it wouldn't have been the most fun thing. No local anesthetic and antiseptic. It would have just been the flint knife. But you see, what has to happen is people have to come to the place where their heart is sufficiently changed that they're prepared to let that happen. And as the men step up one after the other and the priests begin to circumcise them, it must have been a hideous sight, but it was a sign of their hearts that have changed. It was a sign that they no longer valued their own life and their own comfort beyond that of God. And so they said, yes, we'll go. God, you can do this. And then we read that for a week they had to remain there because obviously they'd wait for the wound to heal and it was painful. But that was the sign that they made that their heart had been changed. Their hearts belonged to God. And God circumcised them there so that they could now make the journey into the land that God had promised them. It was so important that this had to happen. It was absolutely key because this was a costly thing that they had to do. But the costly thing was in order to demonstrate to God, we belong to you. Doesn't matter from now, we belong to you. Now, praise God, since Jesus came, we don't have to do that anymore. But I was about to get Paul to get his flint knife out. But the point is, these people had made a demonstration of their heart. And their heart was now that they would be the ones who would take this land. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place they were staying was called Gilgal to this. Gilgal means rolled away. And what he's saying by that is, today I've removed the shame of being slaves for 400 years in Egypt. I've removed it from you. You no longer carry that shame. Why was it important that circumcision had to precede that? Well, simply this. Circumcision was a sign of the change of their heart. The heart had to change in order to demonstrate they were no longer slaves in Egypt. And so the Lord says, today I've removed your shame, the sense of being slaves and the people who would never ever rule. I've removed that from you today. And now you are free to possess this land and you will win everything that I need you to do. The day after the Passover, they ate some of the produce of the land, etc. Go with me, please, to verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and said, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place you are standing in is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. See, the Israelites had made the crossing, and Jericho, which was the largest fortified city in the area, had shut up. It had high walls around it, and they were making sure the Israelites would not be able to take them. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing their trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpet, have all the people give a shout, a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up. Every man straight in. Excuse me? Are you serious? What about putting our artillery in the front? What about possibly making some really great catapults that could hurl rocks at these walls and smash them. No. Have your trumpet players pray their trumpets. Carry the ark of my presence. And have the entire nation march around the city and do nothing else. Had this been the people that were still in Egypt, that died in Egypt, they would have immediately said, impossible, we can't do this, this is ridiculous. But you see, because of what has happened to their heart, they say, yeah, of course, that's how we're going to take Jericho. God's going to do this. This is the same God that caused us to say yes to him when he asked us to circumcise ourselves. He will do that. He'll take us in there as well. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went before, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voice, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout. Some people have said the greatest miracle there was they got them to keep quiet. Thousands of people for all the time they walked around. But can you see God's strategy here? Do not give your shout. So he had the Ark of the Covenant carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to the camp and spent the night there. Can you imagine what the people of Jericho thought? What are they doing? How do they think this is going to beat us? We've got these great walls here. Joshua, now this is fascinating. Joshua got up early the next morning. Now, why do you think they said that? Why do you think that the Lord wanted that put in the Bible? Because people don't normally get up early. Joshua got up early that morning. And the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. Now on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak, even earlier, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted. Drop down to verse 20. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with a sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep and donkeys. God's way didn't require any artillery, didn't require any battering rams, didn't require any catapults. God's way causes the walls of this fortified city to collapse, and the whole city is taken, and the goods are plundered. And they now have taken one of the strongholds that stand in their way of being able to go in and possess what God had called them to possess. God, in the same way, when he sent Jesus, destroyed the power of his enemy. God's purpose was that Jesus would return the sons and the daughters back to the Father. And as the children of God came back to the Father, God gives them the same authority. The same authority is being given to you. The same authority to tear down and raise up has been passed on to you now in Jesus because of the completed work at Calvary. Have a look with me, please, at Hebrews chapter 3. Go with me, please, to verse 12. refers to, this whole passage narrative refers to the fact that Israel in the wilderness did not believe God and walked in unbelief, and so they could never enter into the promises of God. And he says in verse 12, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden his hearts as you did in the rebellion." The rebellion was the time in the desert. "Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? It was not, if not to those who disobeyed. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief." Guys, today there is no guarantee if we don't believe. Salvation comes because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Salvation can only come because we believe on the cross at Calvary, he paid the price and we are set free. Every promise of God can only be appropriated if we believe. And we say yes. And so God says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness and therefore had to die in the desert and not enter my promise. He says, today, if you hear my voice, believe. You see, Jesus said the only work of the kingdom is to believe. We have no other work that we've got to do initially is to believe. And everything must flow out of that one place of believing. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. It's on the same thing. Therefore, verse 1, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of us be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God said, so I declared on my oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. God says to you today, we live from the place of rest. Everything that happens now happens from the place of rest. This is not the season for us to be striving and trying. This is the time for us to walk in the rest of God. Wow, it's so hard to preach to you this morning. Can't you help me? Wouldn't you like to help me? You can get much more out of this if you did. Come on, do something to help me here, guys. This guy needs help. Come on. Yes. Come on. Come on. This is truth. You can have truth if you want. You want it, you can have it. There's an enemy that doesn't want you to have it. Yes, Jesus. So look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from what? His what? Own work. What's your own work? Your own effort, your own striving, your own trying to make something happen. You rest from it. It's no longer yours to do. So why did I ask you to help me? Because you've got to respond in faith to have anything from God. Okay, so let us therefore make every effort to enter, verse 11, that enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the example of the other disobedience. Hallelujah. Now I want to tell you something, guys. There is a new season coming about in the world. There is a new move of God coming about, which is incredibly different, incredibly interesting. Can I tell you that at one time, Jesus came, and after Jesus had beaten Satan at the cross and destroyed his power, he went off back to the Father, and we were left with the 12 apostles, the 11 apostles, and then the early church got started. And ever since that time, God has been building and building and building his kingdom for a future plan. And what God raised up in the initial early times at that stage, in the early centuries after Jesus left, were people known as the desert fathers or the mystics. There were people who locked themselves in caves and lived in the cave for the entire year life. They slept 2 hours a night usually. They ate 2 meals a week often, and they lived in extreme poverty and abject discomfort. Their total focus was just to intercede and to be locked away with God, to be able to enter into the heavenly realm. Some of these men were extraordinary. Later, there were women to follow as well, who began to live this completely set-apart life for God. And these people lived extraordinary lives. Some of them were seen to levitate quite naturally off the ground. Some of them were seen to fly through the air because they lived not an earthly realm. They lived, as the Word of God says, seated in heavenly places with Christ. You see, we are so conditioned to live according to what the world says we can and can't do. It says, you cannot, Chris, levitate off that chair. The same God who made an axe head float, the same God who opened the Red Sea, the same God who sent fire on the altar with Elijah. The same God is still the same God who lives in you. There's no difference. Just what we believe is what we get. What we have is what we get, what we're believing for. And so God says, those who didn't believe, they will never enter my rest. They'll never ever see it. They will always be working and trying and striving. But there are people that God says, I've called to enter my rest and live in the overflow of who I am. And God is looking for those people now. So those early mystics were the ones who had this great impact on many things in the world. The ebbs and flows of spiritual tides in the world were affected by these people. And then we moved on from there, and the early church started in Rome, and this kind of thing happened where we sat in rows listening to one speaker. And then what happened is we came all the way through, and then the early fathers came about, the early church leaders. I'm not going to mention them all now, but they were right up to John Wesley in this country, the Moravians, and these people who had extraordinary hearts, extraordinary lives for God. Guys like George Mueller, people who were going to do extraordinary things for God. George Whitfield, and these amazing men began and women began to shape this kingdom for the following generations that were to come. And then coming out of that year, there the Reformation that took place, and that totally changed the whole spiritual atmosphere of the world. And then finally, we came all the way through into this last century, where we saw amazing people come beyond that, and we saw the healing miracles and the big evangelists coming up in America, like Oral Roberts and men who did Jack Coe and William Brannan and people like this who did amazing things. Gordon Lindsay, who changed the world because they established in the world an understanding that evangelism was part of this kingdom. And so it brought into the church one of the important gift ministries that had to happen. And there was this shifting of spiritual atmospheres preparing the world to be set free. And then we move on from there, and we come finally to a time when guys like Lonnie Frisbee, with the whole Jesus movement in California, and the start of the 40s and 50s and the 60s, the start of the charismatic renewal, and that began to shift spiritual atmospheres in the world as well, and the birth of the teaching ministry started to come forth in the church, and suddenly people were grasping greater and deeper truths as this began to happen. And then we've moved from there. And now we see a new era dawned on the history of the church in the world. And it's the birth and the revelation of the apostolic and prophetic ministry. And you see, God has restored to his church the gift ministries that were necessary to bring the church to completion. If you look back to Ephesians 4:11, it was that the church would be built up and no longer knocked about by every wave of teaching. So God brings the completion. All of these people made amazing contributions. I was reading about John G. Lake the other day, the most amazing man who had the most extraordinary ministry. He believed God was his healer, believed that disease could not exist in his body. And so he had them in a hospital with a microscope on him, put some live bacteria on his hand. Another microscope, they watched the bacteria, and as they touched his skin, the bacteria died. Because it couldn't stay alive on his hand. He was the man who saw people grow eyeballs where they had no eyeballs. They saw people grow body parts where they had no eyeballs. He saw large 30-pound tumors drop off people's bodies. There was this awesome, awesome season of those miracles. But now we're on a new season, guys, and it's, if you're under 40, this is your season. I really believe this is your season. This is the time that God is calling us no longer to have great big ministries at the front of the church, but it's your time to become the ones that will take forth the glory of Jesus, take forth the power of God, and begin to change this world and change your circumstances, because you can. And this is what this whole fast has been about. Is to bring us to the place, because these people who will change the world will be those people who live uncompromising lives, who say, I belong to Jesus and that's it. That is decided. It is finished. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's what this week has been about. Is to bring us to the place where we're ready to enter our rest, enter our place where God has got us. This new generation that's coming up, Lucia's generation, he finds this boring, and I don't blame you, Lucia, because your generation is going to look for reality. Your generation is not looking for history. You're not looking for stories of what once happened. You're not looking for great teaching. What you want to see is authentic revelation of Jesus Christ in the church. You are being geared to see the power of God released. It's time for the church to come into its fullness now. It's the time for the revelation of the supernatural to become natural in the body of Christ. It's time for the power of God to become released in a church now, in the lives of the young believers and all the older ones, so that we will show forth the glory of Jesus in our time and in our day. This generation that's rising up now is not a generation that wants brilliant teaching. This is a generation that wants to see the reality of the kingdom, wants to see this king raised up. They don't need to sit and listen to me preach. They need to be up here preaching. They need to be up here telling the story and moving the hearts of people, so that people will get up and say, yeah, that's what we want to do. So I'm going to take a holiday from preaching. And I'm going to draw up a preaching rota with Pumi and Chris and all these people on the preaching rota, and give you 10-minute slots, and you begin to preach what God gives you to preach. Peter, whatever God says, you begin to preach. You begin to speak it into this place. You begin to declare it. You begin to take hold of God, and you say, God, what have you got for these people, that their lives will be changed and they will be impacted for the glory of Jesus? And I'm telling you this now because I'm going to start doing it. You guys are going to be on the preaching rota. Lolly is not here. Tell her she's going to be preaching one of these days. Okay, Paul just makes it. He's going to preach too. Seriously, I'm serious, guys. This is a season when you guys are about to enter into your full anointing. The whole reason why God brought you here was that you would be equipped, prepared, encouraged, and motivated from the place of rest to begin to release this kingdom. That as you guys are preaching the life of Jesus in this place, more and more people will come to hear what you've got to say. The same God who at Pentecost brought 3,000 people to salvation, and that was the men only. I don't know how many women and children were there as well. Without one tract being handed out, without one DVD being shown anybody, the power of God, the power of God, that's what it means to enter the rest. Not what can I do to make something cool happen, but let's see what God wants to do now. Let's see the power of God begin to do what only the power of God can do. This is now the season that the church has been brought full circle to. You have all the ministries here now. It is now your season. For my generation, my job is to lift your arms up. My job is to pray for you. My job is to believe you and challenge you all the time to go higher, because higher is possible. That's what God's got us to do. The other ones who aren't, and I'm not writing anybody off, but I see that we have got a job now, which is to raise your arms up. We've got a job now to begin to release the power of God through you guys. We've got the power, we've got the job now of being your mentors, of being your encouragers, of being those who will begin to shout for you, begin to stand on the touchline shouting, come on, score the tries. This is your season for you to become the power of God in this earth. Because if we don't, you will get bored and go away, and the thousands of young people who are waiting to be reached by you would not be reached. Seriously, this is the time for you to rise up. It is your season. So I want to do something really crazy. I want to commission you. So can I ask you, everybody's, sorry if this kind of gives your age away, but is more or less under 40, which would be fairer. Would you stand, please? Andrew, you've got to be under 40. Okay. Can I ask you please to come to the front? And face the people, please. Come on, Lucia, you're our first preacher here. Okay, look at that. Just about all of you are under 40. I think I'll join you as well. Karina, you're under 40. Go up there. We want to commission you. He's happy there. He's with his grandpa. Okay. Can the rest of you please stand? Can you reach your hands out to these guys? Can you say to them, we choose to believe you, believe that God could use you, believe that God has set you apart for a time as this, to believe that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, to believe that you are the future generation, to believe that God has called you to raise up and bring forth a mighty move of God in this nation and the nations of Europe. So, Father, here is your army. Here's your army, Father. We ask you now, Father, to breathe life into this army. Breathe the life of your spirit into this army. Cause them to rise up. Cause them to rise up, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We commission you guys in the name of Jesus. We commission you to go in the name of Jesus. We commission you to be bold in everything he has promised. We commission you to stand and take the ground in Jesus' name. We declare our confidence in you. We promise to hold your arms up. We promise to pray for you. We promise to believe for you. We promise to see you be victorious in Jesus' name.
And the Lord says to you, arise, arise. Come on, right now, just start in your spirit to rise up. Arise out of lethargy. Arise out of passivity. Arise out of laziness. Arise out of unbelief. In Jesus' name, arise, army of God, arise. Arise and shine, for your light has come. You don't have to wait for anything to happen. It is already in you. The light of Jesus is within you. You carry the gospel. You carry the anointing. You carry the life of God. You carry the power of God. You carry the light of God into this dark world. You carry it. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. And you don't even know it, but the glory of the Lord is around you. And as you hang in with God, as you step into God, and as you daily wait upon God, you carry His glory and His presence everywhere you go. You carry it. Arise. Arise, this is a new day. God, we declare it prophetically, the 9th of January 2011 is a new day for everyone.
Thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Father. Father, I ask now that as these people stand before us, from this day we will hold up their arms. We will believe for them. We will choose to believe the best. We will choose to believe that they will overcome. We will choose to believe that they will triumph. We choose to believe that you will use the creativity in them. But above all else, Father, we're asking for the power of your Spirit to be mighty upon their lives, all of them. That they will move in signs, wonders, and miracles. That never again will we have dull times together, but the glory of Jesus will be seen in this place. The glory of Jesus will be seen in this place. And Father, we speak over them fruitfulness. Fruitfulness in Jesus' name. Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Whoa, rabaraba sharabarandebi. Stop it. Whoa, rabarabi arabarabaraba sabrabakanderebi stabroko. Kiem rabaraba karabarandebi storabarandebi sto. Kerabarabi araba karabarandebi storabarandebi sto. Gyorabarabi araba karabarandebi storabarande. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yaraba karabarandebarabakasamrande. Jim Robo Cosora Barabara Barabara Bistora Barabara Caribarinder Bistora Baranda Yibaraba Caribi Araba Caribarinder Bistora Baranda War of the Biarabaranda
Yes, a word for you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you because He has anointed you to preach the gospel to the poor, He has sent you to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, Amen. And recovery of sight to the blind, Amen. To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Pray for them.
Father, Lord, we just lift them up to your throne of grace. We said, as they preach the word, no weapon formed against them shall prosper.
Amen.
You shall give them the tongue of the learned. Lord, you shall go before them. You break in pieces every gate of brass. You will cut asunder bars of iron. And you will give them treasures of darkness. You will give them the wise, the tongue of the learned. Yes, your words say, he that winneth soul is wise. Lord, may you give them wisdom to win souls. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
Cover them in the blood. Soak them in the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Wherever they are covered in the blood. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You make every crooked place straight for them, Lord. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You will lock the enemy that shall, you lock no enemy, no man shall be able to stand before them.
Amen.
All the days of their life.
Oh.
In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
Soak them in the blood. Cover them in the blood. In the name of Jesus. Lord, you said your word said the enemy shall come in one way and they shall all flee in seven ways. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. As they speak your word, may souls be changed. Oh, Father God. As they speak your word, may hearts be melted. As they speak your word, oh, Father God. Even as they sing, oh, even Lord, through the ministry of singing. Lord, yes, you are giving some of them songs. Yes, I can see it. You are giving some of them ministry of songs. As they sing songs, people will be set free. People will be delivered in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, let there be apostles. Let there be prophets. Let there be teachers. Let there be, let there be pastors here in the name of Jesus. That we take the gospel to the next level. That we take the gospel to the next generation. Thank you, Lord. Do it, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Fantastic. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, can I ask those under 40 to sit down, and the ones over 40-ish, to remain standing, please. All right. You guys, are the ones who go before. You're the forerunners who are going to run before and make way for these young ones. By your life, by your prayer, by your intercession, by your love, you will open the way, and we will together make a way for these ones to run in. The more we can open, the further they can go. And one day we will stand and we will see the glorious things that God's going to do in their lives, and you will know that you ran before and you made a way for them. Our job is to be the example of love, courage, and faith to these people. Faithful to what Jesus has promised. We need to look at their lives every time we see them. We need to encourage them. We say, how are you doing? What's Jesus saying? I'm looking to you for revelation. What's Jesus saying to you? Give me revelation. Give me understanding. I'm looking to you to become the source of the life of the Spirit in this church. I want to see you healing the sick. I want to see you raising the dead. I want to see you driving out demons. I want to see you fulfilling the purpose that God has this kingdom here for. In Jesus' name. Okay, you got it. Amen. So can I ask for the young ones, just get around these guys that are just a little wiser, and just lay your hands on them and pray for them. Pray for God to raise them up, because they're going to have to cut a way for you. Go on, get around them. Just pray them into blessing in every way. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Can I just say to you guys one thing? Nobody's more important than anybody else. The only one that's important is Jesus. This is a body made up of many parts. Each part does its part, supporting the other, linked to the other, lifting each other up, blessing and helping each other. So it's not a question of saying, well, everybody over 40 doesn't matter anymore. We're the ones that have got to make a way for these younger ones to run in for us. It's almost like we've got to plow a path through a tough field so these young ones can run in it easily behind us. Okay. God bless you. God bless you.